Father, we thank you for everything that you did this morning that you continue to do. Father, we're just so amazed and in awe of your presence. Father, that's what we're here for. We're here for your presence. We're not here for a man. We're not here for a woman. We're here for an experience with Almighty God. And Lord, just continue to do whatever you want to do this morning, Lord. Father, as we fix our hearts to seek you morning, day, and night, Lord God, thank you that you just become so much, so real in our lives. Father, the world needs an experience with Almighty God, and that's why we're believing for revival. A mighty touch of the Spirit upon this city, upon our lives. Lord, just do whatever you need to do. We're just going to get out of the way and just, Holy Spirit, just come. Have your way this morning. Have your way in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. It's so good to be here with you this morning. And this morning, I'm going to state a couple of things. I'm going to state the obvious and the not so obvious, right? I'm going to take two seemingly different things and actually tie them together and show you that they're actually very related. Now, the first thing is obviously revival. We're believing for revival. God is going to move mightily. We're pressing into revival, and we need it because the world needs it. Amen. And we believe that revival is coming here to the Transformation Center, yes. Right? And it's not so much because the Transformation Center is better than any other church in Hamilton or that we're special above any other church, but it's God's heart for revival to come to Hamilton. It's been prophesied years ago. It was prophesied revival was going to come to Hamilton, right? And then over the last few years, some very profound prophetic voices, like even Daniel, have prophesied that revival is going to come here to our church, right? So, we didn't just kick back and just relax and say, oh, God is going to move in our church. Let's just wait for it to happen. No, we pressed in. For the last 2 years, Pastor Patty and Pastor Alex have been pressing in, praying for 2 years, believing and crying out for revival. And it says in 2 Chronicles 69:9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. So God's looking for a people that are loyal to him, looking for people who are going to cry out to him. And so that's why when God looks at Hamilton here at 390 King William, he sees us crying out. He says, yes, they're positioning their hearts. They're preparing the atmosphere. They're the ones that really want me. Can I get an amen? So we believe that revival is coming. And we're all we can do. We can't make it happen. We're just positioning ourselves, say, Lord, here we are. Make it happen here. And that's what the Lord is going to do because he's seen our hearts. Right? And so we know that revival is coming. Everybody's talking about revival. Everywhere you go, ministers, churches, we're not the only church in Hamilton or Canada that's crying out for revival all over the earth, all over North America. Everybody is talking about revival. But very few people are talking about the other thing I want to talk about this morning, and that's the end times. And I said they're two seemingly different things, but they're very connected. I'm going to show you how. Okay? In case you haven't noticed or you're not watching the news, end time prophecy is unfolding right before our eyes. What's happening in Israel and in the Middle East is not an accident. As a matter of fact, yesterday or the day before, I was watching a video by Jonathan Kahn who was pinpointing, like for example, the first attack happened on October the 7th. That's very prophetic, going back to the Old Testament, that very one date. And all the things that were happening said even, when God chose to raise up Israel in 1948, there was another people that were raised up, the Palestinians, that spiritually have the roots in the Philistines. And the word in Hebrew is exactly the same thing. Hamas is in the Bible. Save me from Hamas, which means evil. So he's bringing this and he's showing that this is very prophetic and it's very profound and we're near the end. A lot of the ministers that I know that I really trust and that I believe in and I admire saying, hey, you know what? The end is near. Some say it's close to 6. Some say 10 and 20. We're not supposed to set a date, and I'm not setting a date. But Jesus is about to come back. Amen. Right? And revival and the end times are very connected. I'm going to show you. Now, if you look at the day of Pentecost, when Jesus died on Passover, then he resurrected, then for 40 days, he resurrected, and he was with his disciples for 40 days, 40 nights, teaching them about the kingdom, about what's to happen, right? Then he goes up, ascends into heaven, and then 10 days later, as they're praying in the upper room, what happens? Holy Spirit hits on the day of Pentecost. 120 people in the upper room, cloven tongues, speaking in tongues, the miracles, signs and wonders. You know, Peter rises up and preaches his first sermon. 5,000 people get saved. How's that for revival? Right? A little bit later, he preaches again. 3,000 people get saved. And people are leaving common, the worldliness and religion of the day because they found Jesus Christ, and now they're coming into droves. And there's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders. Peter and John heal a lame guy by the gate beautiful. And, you know, that happens. And then Peter's shadow is healing people, Anne-Marie. How's that for crazy miracles? This was revival. And revival went on for a period of time. And then Saul raises up and begins persecuting the church. And that's persecution from within. He becomes a Christian. He gets saved. But then everywhere he goes, he becomes persecuted. And all of a sudden, Christians all over the known world are coming to Christ. And Rome takes notice to that. Because Caesar, the king, was supposed to be worshipped as a god. And so when all of a sudden people in the colonies of all over Rome are no longer worshipping Caesar, but worshipping this other god named Jesus, he takes exception to it. And persecution begins to increase. And now you have people like Nero, who goes crazy, burns Rome, and he blames the Christians. Then Diocletian finishes it off with mass executions of Christians and families, thrown to the lions, the games, and just massive persecution and execution of Christians. So we start with revival in the upper room, and over a short period of time, Christians become targets, and now they're massively persecuted and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Revival to mass persecution. Well, I believe, that for the last 20 years, I've been saying that this is going to happen again, and God is going to bring history all over again. It's coming again in a circle, okay? Revival is coming. It's called the end time move of the Lord. We believe it. Revival is going to come, massive healings, massive salvations, signs and wonders, and we're going to see this great move of the Lord, and revival is going to come again. But shortly after that, we get to persecution, which culminates with the tribulation and Antichrist in the end times. They're connected. So yes, some people are talking about revival, not many people are talking about the end times. But as we get into revival, as we get into the move of the Lord, shortly after, I'm not saying a year, I'm not saying 2 years, I don't know, but it's going to end with the end times and tribulation, and I'm going to show that. So listen, it's great, we want revival. Let's press into revival, let's believe for revival. Do everything to get revival in your life. But let's be aware that right after that, the end time is coming and Jesus is coming back. We cannot be so ignorant or just forget that we're in the end times. I don't know after revival hits how long it's going to be before the end time comes, but it's coming very soon. Like I said, a lot of the ministers that I believe in, that I trust, that I love, that I respect highly are saying 10 years, 20 years, and this thing's all over. And that's the common thread of belief. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to open up your eyes to a reality. Let's believe in revival, but let's get ready for the end time because we're going to experience a persecution we have never experienced before. Even right now, if you just look all over the world, even in Canada, Trudeau does not like Christianity. We're getting there. We got to be ready. And so my heart is to prepare you to be ready. If you look all over the landscape of Christianity in all these mega churches and all these great places, none of them are preaching the end times. None of them are preaching Jesus is coming back. It's, hey, Jesus loves you. God's got a plan for your life. God wants to bless you. But how many churches are actually preaching that Jesus is coming back? Let's get ready. Not many. And my heart is to get you ready, to get me ready, because he is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Again, I'm not setting a date. I'm not saying 5 years, 2 years, 10 years, but we don't know. Matthew 24 and 25, I'm going to get into some of that today. At the end of it, Jesus says, hey, watch and be sober. We need to be sober, okay? So, I really feel by the Lord, I was seeking the Lord about what I'm going to minister this morning, I already had one idea. Okay, I'm going to preach on this. A couple days later, I mean, Pastor Alex, you probably know. No, I want to preach on this. And then God gives you a dream. No, I want to preach on. It's kind of going back and forth. You know, what do I preach on, right? And I really believe that the Lord wants me to preach on the end times. So this morning I'm going to preach on the end times. Now, this is nothing I can do in one sermon. Because even the book of Revelation is 22 chapters. You can preach 22 weeks on each chapter. Or over 22 weeks, one chapter a week, right? So I can't do it in 1 week. So I feel in my heart I'm going to do this over 3 weeks. I'm going to do a series over 3 weeks about the end times. Maybe four. So now December, January, February, maybe March. I'll see how the Lord leads. But in these 3 weeks, I really want to get to you the very heart to get you at least prepared and thinking about what's going to happen in the end, because we need to know. We can't be ignorant, okay? So I'm going to teach right out of the book of Revelation. I'm going to go over the tribulation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments. I'll do that next time. Today, I want to just give you an introduction to make you think, right? And to give you aware of what, you know, of what's coming, right? And just some pointers to be aware of, okay? But we need to be ready. If the trumpet were to blow today, would you be ready? If Jesus came calling today, Mark, would you be ready? If the trumpet blew, Alexis, would you be ready? Can you say, Lord, I'm ready, I'm ready. I've done everything I need to do, I'm ready. Are you watching? Are you sober? Let's get ready, okay? So let me ask you this question to begin with. That was just my introduction, kind of like a Dr. Russ kind of thing. Now we're going to start into the message 20 minutes later. Anyways, let me ask you this question. How do you find out when something is finished or something comes to an end? How do you find out? Well, you could go watch a movie, right? Sit there for 2 hours, watch it until the end, and when the end comes, oh, it's finished. Now I know how it ends, right? Or maybe you can go to the library, go to Chapters Indigo, buy the book, just open it and go right to the last chapter and read it. Haha, now I know how it finishes, because you can do that with a book, right? And so how do we know how and when the end time is going to occur? Well, we could watch a movie, we can just sit here and just wait for it to happen and see what happens at the end, or we can read a book. And God, glory be to God, we got a book. It's called the Bible. And we can go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. It tells us exactly what we need to know, what's going to happen at the end. Okay, so I'm not really going to go into the book of Revelation today. Let me just explain what it is. I'll probably just read a couple verses in chapter 1, and then I'll share my message. Because I want to give you a timeline, Anne-Marie, of what's going to happen at the end, which we are in the end times, that we need to watch out for. Okay, now, the book of Revelation, okay, is the last book of the Bible. It's got 22 chapters, right? And it tells you what's going to happen over a 7-year period and then the millennial kingdom, okay? The book Revelation comes from a Greek word, apokalypsis, right? Where we get the word apocalyptic. Kalypsis means to veil or to hide. Apo, which is the reverse or the opposite, means to unveil or to unhide or to reveal. So that's what's called a revelation. It's revealing what's going to happen, okay? Now, I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to chapter 1 of Revelation, okay? Now, when we read the book of Revelation, we need to understand it's a certain literary style. It's a genre. Every book is different. For example, every book of the Bible is a different genre. Like, for example, you take the book of Psalms. That's a literary style. That's a genre. What is it? It's poetry. The Psalms are very prophetic, right, Nicole? They're very prophetic, right? If you look at the book of Proverbs, it's a different genre. It's wisdom, book of wisdom, right? If you look at the epistles of Paul, the epistles of Peter, an epistle is it's a literary style of problem solving. It's very, very well laid out to solve a problem, right? Paul raises up a church, he goes away, then he gets a phone call, hey, by the way, this is happening, and that's happening. He writes a letter to correct these problems. That's a type of genre, right? And every book has to be interpreted in a different way. You cannot interpret a psalm with the rules of an epistle. They're different. So in order to understand the book of Revelation, right, we have to understand what kind of genre it is. And the genre of Revelation is the apocalyptic genre. What does it have? Fantasy, numbers, symbolic, because it's a very symbolic book. Even though a lot of things are clear and it follows a certain timeline, it is very symbolic. So when someone says to you, hey, Mark, guess what? I can tell you exactly what the book of Revelation is all about. Run. That person's lying. Nobody knows. It's prophetic in the future. It hasn't happened yet. We can get an idea of what it talks about, but nobody knows for sure exactly everything it says because it's very symbolic. So I'll go into that next time in January when I go into the book of Revelation. So we need to understand how Revelation works. But let's read the first three verses. I'm really pumped up, Pastor Alex. Three verses of chapter 1. I'm going to explain a couple things that will kind of set a foundation. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay, so a couple of things I want to show you from these three things from these first verse. Number one, Revelation is not a book about revealing what's going to happen in the end. It's not a revelation of the end times. It's a revelation of a person. John clearly says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We find out who he really is, what he's going to do, and how his eternal plan pans out. It's a revelation of a person, not an event or not what happens. Things happen, events do occur, but the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. You find out who he is, okay? Then he says here, to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and at the end, blessed are those who keep it and are written in it, for the time is near. Second thing here, the end is near. John wrote it because the time was near. It says in verse 2 here, by things that much, sorry, verse 1, that must shortly or quickly or swiftly take place. So this is in the back burner. We could probably, you know, sometimes, have you ever gone to like Costco in the middle of winter? When you go through the door, they got those parabolic, yeah, I have one, those heat things that you can feel, you can feel it in your back, it's nice and warm. Right? Well, you can feel the end, it's in the back, it's coming close. You can actually feel, because you know how we say, you know, God is going to accelerate the times. God is accelerating things. Yeah, the end has been accelerated as well. Okay? And the third thing here is, it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy and keep it. Revelation is the only book in the Bible where God blesses you if you read it. It's the only book where you are blessed if you read it. So if I were you, I would read it. Why? Because God's going to bless you. All right? Now, I'm going to throw out a challenge to you. Okay? I challenge you to read the book of Revelation. Because for one thing, number one, when I come back in January and I preach on the book of Revelation, if you've read it, you already kind of have an idea of what's going on. It'll be a lot easier for you to digest what I will show you, what I will teach you. Right? And it's good because, you know, you'll be blessed. Right? But here's how you can read the book of Revelation. And I had a great conversation with Pastor John the other day because he, you know, he taught Revelation to his church. And he said, when you read the book of Revelation, like you're going to do, and I believe you're going to do it, don't read it to understand. Don't try to understand it. Read it to familiarize yourself with what it's saying all about. But don't try to break your head trying to understand everything it says because it's hard. I've spent 20 years reading Revelation. And I don't know all of it. So don't try to understand it in 1 month. Read it to be blessed by it and allow God to speak to you. So when you read it, say, Lord, this is the book of Revelation. It's an end time book. It hasn't happened. Nobody really knows what it is. I want to know, Holy Spirit, teach me. What do you want me to learn today as I read this? And just ask the Lord to open up your eyes. So here's the best way to read it. 11,000 words. If you read at a steady, comfortable pace, it should not take you more than an hour 15 max to read the whole book of Revelation. And so I suggest to you in this next month, early on in the month, read the whole book. In one sitting, set aside an hour and 20 minutes, hour and a half, set it aside, turn the phone off, and read the whole book and let waves after waves of the revelation hit you as to what's going on. So read the whole thing in one sitting. Then after that, read one chapter a day for 22 days. Read a little slower, try to get a little bit of it more standing. And when you're done, read it again all the way through one more time. If you do that, you'll be more prepared and aware than 80% of all the people in the world in Christianity. Nobody is reading the book of Revelation. Nobody. You'll be light years ahead of them. So do that. I challenge you because, like I said, next time I minister in January, I'm going to preach right out of the book of Revelation. And if you've read it, you'll have a better understanding of the things that I'm going to share with you. Amen? So, everybody going to take the challenge? Pastor Pat, are you going to read it?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Okay. So again, don't try to understand it all. Just try to familiarize yourself. Now, John knew Jesus, very intimate with him, knew him like nobody else. But here, John starts Revelation by the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. In other words, and if you look here, let me just read here. So he's on the island of Patmos, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Jesus calls him, he turns around, right? And in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one who was like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death, and write in all the things you're about to see. In other words, here is John, who knew Jesus like nobody else, gets a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Something he never would have expected. He sees the real Jesus for who he is. Can I tell you something? We need a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Because when we get a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ, our lives will change. When we see him for who he is, sitting on that throne with all the elders and the cherubim bowing down their feet, casting their crowns, and if we see him in his majesty, it'll change our lives. It'll rock our lives. John, who knew Jesus, got a fresh revelation of Jesus. We need a fresh revelation of Jesus. And I promise you, if you read the book of Revelation like I asked you to, you'll get a fresh revelation. Right? So remember, you can read the book of Revelation over the next month before I come back. Read it all the way through once, as Pastor Alex wasn't here. Then read one chapter a day. Then read it again all the way through once. It'll take about an hour and 50 minutes to read it once. And like I said, you'll be more sharper and aware than 80% of all Christian people in the world who don't read Revelation. That the very least, even if you don't get a whole lot of it once you do this exercise, let me tell you what's going to happen. You will be blessed. Amen. It's the only book of the Bible where God says you'll be blessed if you read the book. All right. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and we're going to go to Matthew 24. And we're going to go on a little timeline here, and I'm going to start to explain some of the things that we're going to see in the end times. Matthew 24, if you have your Bible, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, okay? And here, Jesus is in the temple with his disciples, and in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. So say, oh, wow, Jesus, look at the temple, look at the rocks, look at the pillars, look at wow, how beautiful this, look at the architecture. And they're really pomping about how great this temple is, right? And Jesus says in verse 2, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, all this that you see that you showed me, it's going to become rubble. The end of the temple, destroyed. Now obviously that hurts them, or that it shocks them, because the temple is a place where God meets his people. It's a place where they do the sacrifices. It's the very center of Jewish belief and their religious system. The temple means everything to them. So they go to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples ask him three things. Tell us, when will these things be? Like, when will the temple be destroyed? Right? What will be the sign of your coming? Because if it's the end, it means you're coming back. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? They understood that there's going to be a time when the temple gets destroyed. It's the end. So Jesus, when are you coming back? What's the sign of the end of the age? What should we be looking for as the end comes? And the first thing Jesus says to them, when they ask him the question, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Number one, as we get close to the end, deception is going to increase. Right now, people are deceived. This whole woke culture, that's deception. Things people believe in, things people are buying into, that's all deception. One of the greatest weapons of the enemy is deception. And the hard thing about deception, sister, is if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. That's why we really need to know the Word and we need to know the Lord. Right? Deception. Okay? So he says, do not be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. This is actually ties into Revelation 6, with the first of the seven seals, talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which is the white horse, which is the Antichrist. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 are tied together. The books that really talk about the end times, Revelation, Matthew, Daniel, which I will get into, Thessalonians, which I will get into, Jeremiah, Joel, I'll get into those next time. So again, if you know these books, it'll help you, okay? So many will come and say, I'm the Christ. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's the red horse. Wars, right? Revelation chapter 6. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet near. Nation will rise up against nation. There's going to be war, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences. That's the black horse. See, it's tied together. The black horse, right? And all of these are just the beginning of sorrows. And after the black horse, after you have war and famine, something naturally comes after that, and that's the green horse, it's death. I'll get into that next time. They will deliver you up to tribulation. I'll talk about tribulation. Okay, and they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You're going to betray one another, false prophets. Because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll get to that. Right? The love of many will wax cold. That word is agape, the love of God, okay? But he who endures to the end will be saved. That's talking about the tribulation. Those who are Christians in the tribulation and endure to the end will be saved. Which flavor of rapture are you? Pre-trib, post? This answers the question right there, black and white. I'll get into that, okay? Gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and then the end will come. Verse 15, when you hear the abomination of the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, I'll get to that, Daniel chapter 9, in a minute. That's the Antichrist, okay? Standing in a holy place, right? When those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, so you got to flee, right? Verse 12, for then there will be great tribulation. That's the second half of the tribulation. See, you got to know these things. We'll get into that next time when I talk about the book of Revelation. There's a tribulation and the great tribulation, which is the halfway point where Antichrist is killed. He rises from the dead and says, oh, I rose from the dead. I must be God. And he goes to the temple and he sits in the temple as God. It's all in the Bible. Got to know this, cat. All right? There'll be great tribulation such as not seen since the beginning of time. And unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's talking about the rapture. Again, I'll get to that. Is this making any sense? No. Okay, well, we'll continue that. So so this was going to happen in the book of Matthew. We're talking about, you know, the end times. And then verse 27, for as lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's the second coming. Jesus will come and everybody will see him. That happens at the end of the tribulation. Things we need to know as the time goes forward. Okay, now, go with me to the book of Daniel. If you've got the Bibles, go with me to the book of Daniel, and it's right after the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentation, here, Ezekiel, Daniel. Now, we know the story of Daniel. They get taken Babylonians. They go to Babylonia there, and that's where the story of Ruth, Esther and all that comes out, right? He becomes the governor, the satrap, number one guy next to Nebuchadnezzar, interprets dreams, right? And then Daniel is reading the scripture, reading the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah it says, 70 years are proclaimed for your people in bondage. Oh, so after 70 years, we get to go back home. So he's pressing in and he's praying, Lord, is it time? Is it time? And in chapter 9, he's praying, right, about Lord, you know, is it time to come back? And it says here in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, which is the archangel Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked to me, saying, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went forth, and I've been sent to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Okay? So here's a vision that Daniel receives that has to do with the end times. Okay? Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. 70 weeks. Now, 70, here a week does not mean a week. It's a week of years. So it's not a week of 7 days, a week of 7 years. They're weeks of years. So 70 weeks of years, Daniel, okay, have been determined for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression. In other words, he was crying out, Lord, according to Jeremiah, the 70 weeks after they're done, we get to go back home. The captivity is over. So he says, Lord, can we make this happen? Lord, your word says, can we go back home? Can we make it happen? And so Gabriel, the angel, gives him that, but gives him more. Because it says, it's going to finish the transgression of your holy city, but look at this. To make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation of iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness will not occur until we're with God, and there's no more sin possible. We're going to be in heaven. So it goes beyond, right? To seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, 70 weeks. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many is that, mathematicians? Seven weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks, thank you. So here he says, for 69 weeks, from the time the proclamation goes out to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls, this is Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah is standing by the king. He's very downtrodden. He's a cupbearer. What's wrong with you? Is it poisoned? I'm sad because of my city. Oh, great. Go back. Build the walls. So he goes back and builds the wall. And then Ezra goes back and builds the temple and restores, you know, true faith once again, right? But from the time that King Artaxerxes says, go forth and build a city, 69 weeks were to pass, or 483 years. Until Messiah was cut off. And that happened on 9 Nisan in the Jewish calendar when Jesus rode in on the triumphal entry and 4 days later he was crucified. That's what Messiah gets cut off. And that's 69 weeks, right? And after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, for the people. And so, wait a minute. 69 weeks. Where is the other week? Didn't he say 70 weeks? I'm glad you asked. Thanks, Anne-Marie. And the people of the prince, who's the prince? That's the Antichrist, I'll show you, okay? Who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will be like a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Desolations. Didn't Matthew 24 say, watch the desolation? Matthew 24, verse 12, right? The desolate, according to Daniel, it's right here, right? Got to know the word, okay? Then he shall, okay, desolation is determined. Look at this. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for what? For 1 week. There's your week right there. That's the tribulation week at the end of time. Yet to happen. He is going to broker a covenant with many for 1 week. What does that mean? Antichrist is going to do something nobody's ever done. He's going to broker a true peace treaty between Israel and all the Muslims, all the Arabs. And it's going to be a real and true peace treaty where all of a sudden they're going to be buddy-buddy. They're going to laugh, they're going to play, they're going to love each other, no more borders, you know, Israel's not going to be worried, they're going to attack or anything. They're going to be buddy, but it's going to be a real peace treaty for 1 week or for 7 years. So Antichrist is going to broker a peace between Israel and her enemies for 1 week. There's that extra week during the tribulation, okay? But in the middle of the week, which is halfway through the tribulation, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, he is going to create a one-world religious system, allow people to worship together, bring the church in, and then halfway through, he gets rid of religion because he dies. He gets murdered, actually. Rises from the dead, says, I'm God, goes into the temple, sits on the temple and says, I am God, worship me. And a false prophet builds the statue that speaks, and those who don't worship, and lightning falls down and destroys them, and then we go to the mark of the beast. Is this making sense? We need to know this. Okay? So halfway through, and the period between halfway through the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, as it says in Matthew 24. Okay? He shall bring it into the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate. There's the word desolate again, Matthew 24, 12. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Matthew 24, Daniel 9 coincide. It's the end time. This last week, 62 weeks, 69 weeks, from the proclamation to build the temple, which Nehemiah did, to when Messiah gets cut off, 9 Nisan and a triumphal entry, there's one more week left. And that's the week of the tribulation, which is at the end times. When tribulation begins, Antichrist is revealed, then we go into the judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, which I will get into next time I'm here. Okay, so that's the book of Daniel. Okay, and so once we get into tribulation, then in Revelation chapter 6 and 8 are the seven seals. Chapters 9 and 11 are the seven trumpets. Chapter 16 are the bowls. Then the end comes, Jesus returns in the second coming, sets up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Then when that's done, Satan gets released again, it's all over. Then new heavens, new earth, great white throne judgment, it's awesome, right? Amen. Amen. Okay, so how does this affect the church? How does this affect you? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll show you, and I'll show you. 2 Thessalonians. Are you learning something? Amen. 2 Thessalonians. Again, it's probably one of the primary books that talks about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul went from place to place and he was building churches, right? Spends, you know, a couple months, a year, you know, at the place. Really, really good, right? Goes to Thessalonica. He's only there like 2 weeks and they chase him down and they're going to kill him, so he has to flee. So, but in a couple weeks, he builds a church. And so he writes 1 Thessalonians, hey, by the way, as I told you, Christ is coming back, there's going to be a rapture, and judgment is going to come, severe judgment. All of a sudden, you open up the mailbox, there's a letter in the mail. We just got a letter, you know that, sister, right? Yeah, man. So to get a letter, supposedly it's from Paul. And Paul says, the letter says, by the way, Because of their faith, the Thessalonians were being persecuted. Harsh persecution. And the letter says, you see, you're being persecuted. It's the judgment of God. Guess what? You missed the rapture. And everybody's freaking out. What happened? So Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to correct his false theology, right? And he starts like this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, and our gathering together with him, that's the rapture, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be taken up. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet will sound, there will be raised, and we will be with him in the clouds. That's the rapture. Basically, what happens in the rapture, we're standing here having church, and if he blew the trumpet right now, we would just disappear. We'd just fly up in the air, our clothes would drop to the ground. Yeah, we'd have to leave our iPhones, our Samsungs. They got to stay back, Pastor Alex. Drop to the ground. But we go up to heaven, and we're raptured with him. Amen. Right? So we get raptured with him before his second coming. Because when he comes in his second coming, he comes to fight against the earth, the Antichrist, and all the wicked people. Right? So there's this gathering together, this rapture. Okay? Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or word, or by a letter as if from us. In other words, they got a letter that wasn't from them. Someone had forged it, right? Telling you that the day of Christ had come. Because they thought they'd miss it, because you're in judgment. Jesus coming back. This is what it is. This is the day of Christ. This is the day of judgment. Let no one deceive you. Matthew 24. Deception, right? By any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So, before tribulation can begin, two things need to occur. A falling away and the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, or the Antichrist, has to be revealed. Some people say, oh man, we're in tribulation. No, we're not. You're going to see a mass exodus out of the church and out of the true belief in God. We saw that in Matthew, remember? Where it says, because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. The love of God of many is going to get cold. And what's going to happen? There's going to be great deception. I'll get into that. People are going to be sucked out of church and out of faith in God to follow the Antichrist and follow the world systems. So, number one, a mass falling away from faith has to occur. And number two, the Antichrist has to be revealed as the Antichrist. Until that happens, tribulation cannot begin. Okay? Do you not remember when I was with you, verse 5, I told you these things, right? Let's go back to verse 4. So, he's going to be revealed. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew 24. It all coincides, right? Showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist, right? I told you these things while I was with you, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until it's taken out of the way, and then he will be revealed. Something is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. What is it? Many people say it's the church, and that's not true. The church has no power over Satan. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is taken out of the picture, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, Holy Spirit is God. God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God is everywhere. Even during tribulation, God will be here because he has to be here. He's just everywhere. But here, right now, the Holy Spirit continually works on the hearts of people, believers and unbelievers alike, to nudge them to come to Christ, to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring them to the Lord. So he's continually working on the hearts of the people. And it's easy right now to be saved because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. But during the tribulation, when he's taken away, it's going to be a lot harder to be saved. And I'll show you why. I'm going to show you something very scary in a moment. Okay? So if you want to get saved, now's the time to do it. Okay? So when he is taken away, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the Antichrist will be revealed, whom the Lord is going to consume with the breath of his mouth anyways. And the coming of the lawless one, verse 9, is according to the working of Satan. Of course, Satan. Listen, some of us think, oh, I've had a rough day, I have a rough life. Satan's on my back. Satan's attacking me. Can I tell you something? No, he's not attacking you. You're not a big enough fish. He's going after Netanyahu, Justin Trudeau, Barack Obama. The devil's got bigger fish to fry than you. We got demons that work against us, but not the devil himself. Because in the history of mankind, the devil only possesses two people, Judas and the Antichrist. They're the only ones that the devil is actually going to possess, okay? But he comes in lying, signs, and wonders. And we see the Antichrist is going to do wonders. That false prophet is going to do signs and wonders, right? According to the working of Satan, all lying, signs, and wonders. And with all unrighteous deception, there's a word again, among those who perish, who's going to perish? The great falling away, right? Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible is the truth. The ones who get sucked out in deception are the ones who don't know the word, who don't consume the word, those who don't love the word. This is your protection, knowing Jesus and knowing the word of God, right? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that it will be who condemned those who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's happening here? Because people love unrighteousness, they may be in church, they may love coming to church, but their lives don't match up with what they're saying, that they're harboring secret sin and unrepentance, that they're actually really worldly, that they're not really fully given unto the Lord, and they don't love the truth, and when the Holy Spirit leaves, now there's not that conviction that they would normally get, so Satan comes with the Antichrist, and he's going to bring an unrighteous deception that's going to easily suck people out. And because people are easily sucked out because they didn't love the truth, it says that God's going to send a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. In other words, the devil is going to give the deception, and God is going to make sure they believe the deception. Here is the only time in the Bible where God and the devil work together to condemn people because they did not. Listen, there comes a time and a place where God says, I'm done with you. I'm through. All your life, I've been reaching out to you and you've rejected me. Last chance. Right? Done. Worst thing that God can do to you is take his hand off of you and say, I'm done. My grace is done. You're on your own. That's why it says in Romans chapter 1, that God gave them over to the base mind to do the things that are not natural to do. Why? Because they rejected God and they were not thankful to him. The worst thing God can do is leave you to your own mind and your own self. Never take God's grace for granted. And in the end time, just before tribulation begins, you're going to see a mass falling away from the faith in God, people who live unrighteous lives, who don't love the truth, and because they finally reject the truth over and over and over, God says what? The devil is coming. He's going to feed you the lie. Great. I'm going to send you a delusion to make sure you believe the lie. And you're not going to be saved. You're done. You are done. Don't ever allow us to get to that place, Lord. Amen? So this is what's going to happen. So the falling away has to come first. The Antichrist gets revealed. Okay, let me finish here. Now, how does that affect you and I? Well, the Bible talks about the great gathering away, right? The rapture, harpazo in Greek, which is a violent snatching, right? You get raptured. Like in John, we're going to see that. He gets caught up into heaven, and he sees, and he writes the book of Revelation. So, gone, right? Now, there are three flavors of the rapture. There's pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib. Pre-trib says that when the tribulation begins, okay, the church will be taken out because the church is not going to go through the tribulation. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, the church is going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And for that reason, the church, Christians, are going to be raptured even before tribulation begins, so we won't suffer anything. That's pre-trib rapture. Amen. Then there's mid-trib rapture, who say, no, the church is going to suffer some of the persecution, but only until the halfway point. Because it's really after, like, when Antichrist comes out, he's going to make war with the whole world. But after that, he focuses more on Christians, right? And so, mid-tribbers believe that that the church will be here for the first half, but as soon as he dies and raises up again and sits in the temple, church goes up and we don't face any more damage. That's mid-trib. Then there's post-trib. No, we're here till the end. We're going to stay for the whole party, man, the whole shebang. And when Jesus comes back in his second coming and the whole world sees him, that's when we go up. So those are the three, pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Which one do you believe? Wait a minute. There's one more that has been come out lately, not lately, but after those three, and it's the one that I believe in, it's the one that I teach, and it's called pre-wrath rapture. Pre-wrath, right? And basically what happens is you say, well, you know, the church is going to be taken away because we're not going to face the wrath. As a matter of fact, First Thessalonians, you just read it, Pastor Miguel, we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. But the Bible clearly speaks that there's three types of wrath. There's a wrath of man, there's a wrath of God, and there's a wrath of the devil. I'll go over this next time I'm here. But the seven seals, the seven seal judgments, are the wrath of Antichrist and not the wrath of God. The trumpets and the bowls, those are the wrath of God. So that's why I believe that we, the church, are going to go through the tribulation. We will suffer through the tribulation, the wars, the pestilences, the famines. We are going to suffer all of that. And in that time, the first half of the tribulation, the Bible says one quarter of the earth's population is going to be destroyed. They're going to die. So if there's 10 billion people on earth, 2.5 billion people will perish. That, in case you want to say, well, what does that mean? That is a population of North America. Canada, United States, and Mexico put together, right there, would be wiped out in those first three and a half years. Okay? Now, Antichrist rises up, says he's God, goes into the temple. I'll get into that next time I'm here. And then now there's war against the Christians, more pressed war. There's the mark of the beast, right? And then, so, and after that, unless the days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But for his elect, he will shorten the days. That means that pre-wrath rapture means there's going to be a point between the finish of the seven seals to before the first trumpet. In that space is when the church gets raptured. Pre-wrath rapture, before we face the wrath of God. That's what I believe in. That's what I teach. Now, am I wrong? I don't think so. I hope I'm wrong. But again, I know in part and I prophesy in part. I don't know everything. I could be wrong. And Anne-Marie, can I tell you something? Can I tell you a deep, dark secret in my life? I hope I'm wrong. I want to be out on the first flight out. I want to be out of here before anything starts. Amen. I may look like a tough Mr. Tough guy, but, you know, Mama, let's get out of here. Let's get on that plane. The first flight out, I'm on that flight to glory. I don't want to be here for the tribulation. But I believe we are going to be here. In any case, we need to be ready. Even before, when I was, this happened like 2 years ago, that I really began to study the Bible more and study the Word of God, and I noticed, wait a minute, something's not right here. There can't be pre-trib rapture. So I changed my belief to pre-wrath rapture. But even before, when I preached pre-trib, I said, listen, I could be wrong. What's important is be ready. Be ready to be here, just in case you're going to be here a little while. Okay? So, just a couple of things to help you, to give you some understanding of what's going to happen in the end times. I'll get into the book of Revelations next time I minister. I'll go through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and what it means. Okay? And also, you stuck with me this much, this long. Thank you so much. I promise, if you come back next time in January, I have a surprise. I got a gift for you in January. You got to be here or else you don't get it. And Paul says something that I was thinking about this morning. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. It's real. The most important thing in your life is your eternal destination. So here's what I want to do this morning. Martin, do we have any nice background music over there you can give me? I don't want your hands up in the air. I just want you to think in your heart just for a little bit. Do you really know Jesus? Or do you think you know Jesus? Are you here this morning because your wife made you come? Or because you feel obligated because you're a Christian and Christians go to church? But if the trumpet were to sound, my dear friend, would Jesus take you with him or would he say, I never knew you? Do you know him? Is there something in your life that may not be right? Could there be something, Eddie Boyd, that could keep you from going through the gates of glory? Are you sure that if Jesus were to say, come, he would say, not you? Is Jesus Christ really the Lord and Savior of your life? And are you living a holy life unto Him in repentance? No condemnation whatsoever. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. No, don't ask her. But as we saw today, John the Beloved thought he knew Jesus until he got a fresh revelation and he fell as dead to the floor because he was shocked at the awe of who Jesus really was. And he fell as if dead. Do you have that awe of Jesus Christ? One of the things that troubled me to the heart, Pastor Alex, years ago when I was at the Revival Center, there used to be a guy who used to go to the Kingsway, Jamaican brother, one of these talkers, talked a lot, right? And I came out, maybe I was going to go for lunch, and I passed him. He came on his bike on the street, right? And he stopped because he knew me. Hey, Pastor, hey, how you doing? Well, you know, whatever your name is, Mike, whatever. How you doing? Good. And I thought I'd evangelize him because I knew kind of by seeing how he talked, he wasn't all there. So, hey, how about, do you know Jesus? Oh, he goes, hey, Jesus, man, he my homie. Jesus ain't my homie. And I'm thinking, he's not your homie. He's your Lord or he's nothing. And that troubled me. Because familiarity breeds contempt. If you don't have an awe of Jesus Christ, yes, he's the lover of your soul. Yes, he sticks closer than our brother. Yes, he's our best friend. But do we revere him? Do we fear him? Do we worship him? If there is even a little bit in you where you're saying, you know what? I don't know. Then I want to open the altars this morning. So I want you to come. Just do some business with Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't know him at all, I want to pray for you. If you know him, but you're kind of, well, you know, maybe I don't know, maybe, and you're not sure, I want you to come and do some business with Jesus. I got a prayer team. We got a prayer team, Pastor Alex? We got a prayer team that's going to pray for you to receive Jesus, to encourage you in Jesus, to do whatever you need Jesus to do for you this morning. I don't want you to leave this place unless you're 100% sure that you're right with Jesus. Because the end is near. And like I said, when the Holy Spirit lifts and he leaves, it's going to be a lot harder to get saved in the tribulation because the deception is going to increase exponentially. And God's going to work together with the devil to send the delusion. I don't want to be under that. So this morning, I'm opening up the altars. If you don't know Jesus and you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. If you know Jesus, but you know you could do better, maybe you're missing, maybe you're not sure, then we have a prayer team that's going to pray for you. So prayer team, you can please come forward. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, Lord, whom do we have but you? Father, we thank you that you are the one, the only one. Jesus, you are the one that died on the cross for our sins. Lord, you are the one that paid the greatest price of all. And we worship you, we honor you, we praise you. And Father, we just receive your precious gift of salvation through Christ Jesus. Father, I need you. I need Jesus more today than I did yesterday. Lord, there's more, there's your eternal. Every day there's something new in you, Lord Jesus, and I want it all. Come fill our hearts, fill our minds, fill our spirits. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with the gift of your salvation. And Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Those who are watching online, we bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next Sunday. We'll see you Thursday at the GAT meeting. If you want to connect, if not, we'll see you next Sunday here. Daniel Soto is back. You don't want to miss that. God bless you. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you don't know him, get on your knees. Receive him now. And give us a call. We want to know the decisions that you make today. God bless you.